psalmist proclaims, "O praise the Lord, all ye nations, praise him, all ye people, for his merciful kindness is great toward us, and his truth endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord." Eternal God, loving Father in heaven, we come with boldness to the throne of grace this evening. We come in boldness because we're coming in the name, the only name given among men whereby we must be saved, the name that thou hast called us to proclaim, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our God, that we stand just and complete in him. We want no other merits. We know no safer stand, not even where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. We bless thee, our God, this night that we're here by grace and grace alone. Thou hast brought us to another graduation service. Thou hast prepared another servant to preach the word of God. We stand, Lord, and have great cause to be full of thanksgiving. O our God, we confess that that's the human nature to look upon the negative and look upon all of our problems and trials and afflictions in life. But we know, our God, that's nothing more than the tools of the devil to discourage thy people. Father in heaven, we do want to take the time to stop and count our many blessings. Thou hast blessed us. We thank thee, Father in heaven. Not only is it true that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, but thou hast done exceeding abundantly above all we've asked or thought by way of blessing. We thank thee, our God, there's still a place to come and learn of Christ being preached. There's still a place where we can come and hear the word of God taught, and a place that prepares men to go out and to preach the glorious gospel of thy Son. And we're here tonight, our God, to commend one to that full-time work of serving the Lord. O our God, we pray that we will know thy presence in this meeting. Save us, Lord, from pure academia. And Lord, we don't despise the academics. We're taught to study and to give ourselves to study. But Lord, we all know right well that study without the Spirit is empty. We ask thee therefore this night that thou wilt baptize thy servant, thou wilt baptize the preacher with the Holy Ghost, that they might stand tonight and proclaim God's word and be anointed for that service to preach the word of God. Lord, glorify Christ this evening. We want his name to be endeared into every heart here. Let us, Lord, know tonight in the very preaching and the praying and the praising, the Lord himself drawing near to his people. It's that presence that makes the feast. It's that presence that makes all the difference in these graduation ceremonies. May we hear the call from heaven tonight for us all to go higher. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I'll ask if you would turn with me in the New Testament scriptures to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1, 2 Timothy 4. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen. We trust the Lord to add his blessing to the public reading of his inspired word.
take this time to bid you welcome in the Savior's name. On behalf of the faculty and her graduating class, we would welcome you and thank you for taking time to be with us. We especially welcome those that are relatives of the one graduating tonight. We're glad that you could make an effort to come and be with us, and we trust this will be a great blessing to your own heart. We want to thank as well this church. This church has an active role in everything that's done in the seminary. We thank the pastor and the elders and the deacons for all of their labors, as well as the people in the pew. You support our students, you pray for our students, you help our students, and we truly thank you for that. And we're thankful that you've come out tonight to rejoice with us in this graduation. We're thankful as well for those that made this meeting possible, the secretary and all of her labors, as well as what's going to happen afterwards with refreshments. We're thankful for your help and kindnesses to those in the seminary. Let me thank as well as we begin the service those that are seated on the platform with me. We are truly grateful for these men. They not only pastor churches and preach on a week-by-week basis in those churches, but they come here to labor in the seminary, and they're here tonight because of their support for what goes on in the seminary. And we want to thank them for their love for Christ and their love for our students that would bring them from all different parts of North America in order to be a part of this service. Why do we have a seminary? What is the burden of GRS, Geneva Reformed Seminary? Well, it's to train men for the ministry. It's not a college per se, it's a seminary. And in that seminary, our desire is to train men not to be entertainers, not to be masters of ceremony, but to be those men in our generation who will perform God's will. One of the reasons we study church history is that we might learn and be encouraged from others in the past who have performed God's will, and also to be warned by those who have turned away from God's will and what happened to individual men as well as to churches and whole denominations. But when we think of God's will for the man who will be graduating tonight, it's more than just doing God's will. It is the preaching of God's word. It is preaching the word that we are about in this seminary. Courses that he has taken for that task have to do with the ancient languages in which the Old and New Testaments were written, that is Hebrew and Greek. He took a course in hermeneutics that has to do with interpreting scripture. He has had Old Testament Bible courses, New Testament Bible courses, theology courses, both good theology and bad, and he's had homiletics, where you make your sermons and learn how to deliver those sermons. There's quite a bit that goes into the preaching of God's word. And yet the minister is more than just a preacher. The scripture speaks of him as being a shepherd, or what we would call a pastor. And so not only are our students to perform God's will, not only are they to preach God's word, but that are pastor God's work. Obviously, the great pastor, the chief shepherd, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But pastors are under-shepherds. They're to reflect the character of Christ. And so we have courses that are geared to try to help the student in his pastoral work, evangelism, church planting, worship, counseling, practical ecclesiology. There's a big term for you. That has to do with our BCO and how we regulate the church. We have a number of different courses for different aspects of our ministry in order to give and equip our students for that which they're going to face when they leave the seminary. After the seminary, students under care of presbytery will also go and work with a church for a year. We encourage our men when they're in seminary to be a part of a local church to see how it is acting and to be a part of that, the prayer meetings and evangelism and other special meetings, as well as obviously the regular meetings. And then, as I said, for those under care of presbytery, they go to study under and with one of our ministers for a year. You can see that there is a great deal that goes in to training a man for the ministry, a great deal that goes into equipping him, giving him the tools that he will need when he leaves the seminary and begins to minister to God's people. At this time tonight, we are commending the work of two men who have finished their courses and are now going out. And we would ask that you remember to pray for them, to pray that they would know the infilling of God's Spirit, and that they would be mightily used in the days ahead to bring glory to the name of Jesus Christ. Let me at this time also welcome our visiting speaker and introduce him to you. The Reverend Myron Mooney has consented to come and give us the Lord's word at this hour. I have been a friend with Reverend Mooney since 1973. And some of you were not born then. Others will not admit when you were born. Met him at campus, and as we were going across campus, someone introduced me to this man. The next day, I was going across campus again, this time with about 16 other students, and this man called us all out by name. He had only met me and shook my hand once. And I thought, if this man has taken that effort to learn my name, I'm going to have to figure out what his name is and become his friend. Myron went to school when I went to school. We became friends in school. But he has an unusual testimony in that while he was after school, as it were, and when he had finished his degree, he came to the Lord. The Lord brought him to himself in salvation. He came to the Lord under the preaching ministry of Bertie Cook, and many of you who have been in our congregation a long time will remember him. He's been here to preach in years gone by. He was the deputy moderator of the Free Presbyterian Church of Ulster. After Myron and Barbara were married, they both went over to Ulster, and they spent a year there going to classes and getting to know the churches. And then Myron came back, and when he came back, he pastored in the state of Alabama. And while he was there, the Lord convinced him he needed to be a Free Presbyterian, so he came back to Greenville with Barbara. And I was at that point teaching, so I had the joy of teaching this man who was the same age that I was, and now teaching his son at least a few courses in his study. So this is an unusual time for me to have both of these men coming through the seminary and have them here tonight with us. Myron planted a church, a Free Presbyterian church in Trinity, Alabama, and he is currently the pastor there. He's had a very active role as well in our presbytery. He and Reggie Kimbrough went down to Mexico a couple years ago to see the work there with Jason Boyle as well as Marcus Ray and Lalo Pina. They were down there with those men, ministering to those men, and came back with a tremendous witness as to what was going on in Mexico. And he has been our deputy moderator for the last 2 years, and now he is our moderator. So we are glad that we can welcome to this pulpit a man who is already been proven in the place of battle. He is a man who knows the word, who preaches the word, and who desires to see the cause of Christ to go forward. He will not preach yet. We have to confer a degree on his son, but we are glad that he is with us to bring us the Lord's word in just a few minutes. Now, as acting president of Geneva Reformed Seminary, and by the authority vested in me by the presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, it is my privilege to confer degrees on those who have successfully completed the requirement for graduation and have been recommended by the faculty to receive their diplomas. Now, I'm speaking in the plural because you can see in your program that there are actually two names. Calvin Gallagher was to be here at this service, but he had trouble with immigration and the visa, and so at the last minute we had to cancel his is coming. He will mail his diploma to him, but he could not be here physically, although he was invited and we had hoped that he would be here to stand with our brother Jeremiah. At this time, I would like to ask the Master of Divinity student to please come to the platform. We have alluded already to the fact that this is an unusual graduation. Unusual in that we have two students whose fathers are also ministers in the Free Church. There's also a number of things that parallel your study with Calvin. I believe when both of you started, you were single. The Lord gave you godly wives, and now you have lovely children to go with that. So apart from your studies, this has been a very profitable time for you and Calvin. I listed some of the courses you have taken. Obviously, you've taken a lot more. And we have put the strain upon you to see what you could do, and you excelled. And we are truly thankful for, from your heart, laboring and studying and doing it as unto the Lord. We are looking forward to what the Lord is going to do in your ministry as you go to preach Christ. Congratulations. Lord bless. On behalf of the faculty and the presbytery of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, I congratulate our graduate this evening, and I invite the congregation to join us in recognizing his accomplishment.
Thank you. I was so glad to see Dr. Allison remove his cap. Where I was thinking, how on earth will I preach with that on? And I have this robe on, which I have been laughed at already because of that. And it is really a blessing to be here tonight. And I'm glad to see this day has come for my son Jeremiah. And I'm really thankful for the seminary and Dr. Allison, who used to be my teacher. I have great respect for my elder brethren. And I am very thankful for the teaching of the Word that my son has received. Now, tonight, we're going to read the scriptures from 2 Samuel chapter 6. I was seeking the Lord for some time. Dr. Allison called me one day, and I didn't know why he was calling. And so I have been seeking the Lord, and I thought I had the word that the Lord would have me to bring. And I've been working on it very diligently, and then we came to the week of prayer a couple of weeks ago. And so as the prayer times were being blessed, Luther said to get your messages from your time of prayer. And I certainly did. So we're reading God's word from 2 Samuel chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, that dwelleth between the cherubim. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was at Gibeah, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of fir wood, even on harps and on psalteries and on timbrels and on cornets and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it. For the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah. And God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the close of that 10th verse. And we do trust that the Lord will bless his word to us, minister to our hearts as he sees our needs tonight before him, that he would do us good for Jesus' sake. Amen. I, of course, am a very emotional person. I used to look at older people when they would weep, and I would just think there were some old fuddy-duddies. Well, I have joined the crowd, so I was barely able to sing the hymns on this occasion. And so Dr. Allison is going to pray because I don't know how I could do that tonight. So it's going to be enough to preach, but we trust the Lord for His grace. Now, David is known, of course, as a man after God's own heart. He was the last of Jesse's many sons, a mere humble shepherd boy, quite common among the Judean hills. And while only a teenager, he was anointed by Samuel, but especially anointed by the Holy Spirit. His heroic deeds all had their source in the Lord and were especially due to his communion with God. No less than 9 times prior to this 6th chapter, we read of David inquiring of the Lord. Before every good endeavor, David had been found seeking the mind of God. But now came the 10th test. And like all of the other children of Adam, David was found deficient before the 10 words of Almighty God. Now, we are naturally sinners, and we fail especially in the first, and that is what Jesus called the great commandment, as well as the first. And we fail in that especially in not giving to the Lord His precedence and acknowledgement in all things at all times. We are told by the wise man in Proverbs 3:6, "In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." Well, David's failure on that path by the threshing floor that day cost a man's life. So this evening, as we consider this incident regarding the Ark of God, I would look with you at 3 matters. First, at David's motives. Secondly, at David's method. And then third, at David's mourning. First of all, David's motives. Here we find nothing but love and beauty. David, having been made the king of Israel with days of feasting and celebration, he had a great desire in his heart that the true King of Kings himself would be enthroned in Jerusalem, the very God of Israel. That was his concern. And this is why he went to bring the ark to Jerusalem. David knew where the triune God had his throne and where the king sits. For we read in Psalm 99, "He sitteth between the cherubim." And where are the cherubim? They are on the Ark of the Covenant. Well, David's motives were as high as they were lovely. In the 132nd Psalm, David reveals his motive. In Psalm 132, verse 1, "Lord, remember David in all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, the tent of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes or slumber to mine eyelids until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the woods." And that term, the fields of the wood, has reference to the very place where the Ark of God had been resting there in Kirjath-Jearim. "We will go into His tabernacles. We will worship at His footstool. Arise, O Lord, into Thy rest, Thou and the Ark of Thy strength." It was for the purest motives that the very worship of the Lord would be conducted in that capital city in Jerusalem that David brought the ark up. For he knew that the Lord had said in Exodus 25 and verse 21 regarding the ark of the covenant, he said, "There will I meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the ark of the testimony." David wanted to honor the Lord with true worship in the great population center in Jerusalem itself. Now, David also realized and was no doubt motivated by the fact that all the nation needed to bring their worship and their sacrifices to the one altar of God, and that would certainly be an aid to national unity as well. So here are David's motives. They were the purest motives. He had a deep longing for God and a heart full of fervent rejoicing. And now let's see, secondly, David's method. We know what he did. He had him to bring the ark of God up. But we read here that they put it on a new cart. You see that there in verse 3. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart. So I say, first of all, regarding the method, is that there was a fatal omission to do what David had previously done. What was the norm in David's life? Nine times before, we read of him seeking and inquiring of the Lord to know the mind of God and the will of God before he took a step forward. Well, David had previously done in every good endeavor, he had prayerfully inquired of the Lord to be led in God's way. You can see that right here in the previous chapter, in chapter 5. Look at verse 18. The Philistines also came up and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, "Shall I go up to the Philistines? Wilt thou deliver them into mine hand?" And the Lord said unto David, "Go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thine hand." And David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there. Very clear. You see it again in the 22nd verse of chapter 5, right before getting to our scripture reading. We see it here in the 22nd verse of chapter 5. "And the Philistines came up yet again and spread themselves in the valley of Rephaim. And when David inquired of the Lord, he said, 'Thou shalt not go up, but shall fetch a compass behind them and come upon them over against the mulberry trees.'" And drop down to verse 25. "And David did so as the Lord had commanded him, and smote the Philistines from Geba until thou come to Gezer." So this is very important. In this tenth matter, it also concerned the Philistines, as we shall see. But there was this horrible omission to seek the mind and the will of God and to have a clear directive from the Lord and from His Word. There was also counsel obtained. If you turn over to the account in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, in 1 Chronicles chapter 13, we see that David got abundant counsel. But sadly, it was not good counsel. You see, in chapter 13, verse 1, David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, "If it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites, which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us. For we inquired not after it, not at it in the days of Saul." And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. Very interesting scenario. It seemed like to be the very thing that was needed, but it was the wrong counsel. because not one of them took David to the Word of God. Had they gone to the Word of God, they would have discovered that was not the will of God for them to do what they did. If you go back to Numbers chapter 4, you see what the clear will of God was regarding this. In Numbers chapter 4 and verse 4, we read, "This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp setteth forward," or when there was a movement of the camp, a movement of the tabernacle, a movement of even the furniture of the tabernacle. Verse 5, "And when the camp setteth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of the testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of badger skins and spread it over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the staves thereof." Very important little item of interest there, that the staves were to be put in the rings on the Ark of the Covenant so that it could be moved in a biblical way. If you look over in verse 17 of Numbers chapter 4, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Cut ye not off the tribe of the families of the Kohathites from among the Levites, but do this, thus do unto them, that they may live and not die when they approach unto the most holy things. Aaron and his son shall go in and appoint them every one to his service and to his burden, but they shall not go in to see when the holy things are covered, lest they die." And one other passage here in Numbers chapter 7, verse 6. And this is most interesting, because here we have something very similar to a cart, but it's a wagon. Verse 6 of Numbers chapter 7. "And Moses took the wagons and the oxen and gave them unto the Levites." Very important. "Two wagons and four oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon according to their service. And four wagons and eight oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari according unto their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron the priest." Here's the very important note: "But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none." No wagons for this part of the Levites, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. Very important. It was the will of God for the ark to be carried up on the shoulders of these Kohathites. Now, rather than counsel from God's holy word, David followed the example of the worldly pagans of that time. That is exactly what the Philistines had done with the Ark of the Covenant. They had put it upon a new cart. It was not just any cart. It was a new cart. And so they made a new cart, not one that had been used for any profane purposes, one that has been used for no purpose at all. It was newly constructed, especially for this event. Kind of reminds you of the TV preachers. You see them, they wear these wonderful bracelets of gold. They have these gold necklaces hanging around it, and they say, "Well, you know, God deserves the best." So they had a new cart. It wasn't just any old cart. They were going to, you know, do a really good job since it was for the Lord. Okay, now where did they get this counsel? Well, they got it from very well-established priestly religion. The very religious priest of the Philistines had looked back in 1 Samuel chapter 6. 1 Samuel chapter 6, the priest of the Philistines were not dummies altogether, because they knew the history of the children of Israel. And in chapter 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 6, verse 1, "And the ark of the Lord was in the country of the Philistines 7 months," because they had taken it from the Israelites in battle. "And the Philistines called for the priests and the diviners," that is the fortune tellers, those that could look forth in the occult way. So they got the priest and these diviners together. And look at verse 6. And these diviners and priests said to him, "Wherefore then do you harden your hearts, as the Egyptians and Pharaoh hardened their hearts when he had wrought wonderfully among them? Did they not let the people go, and they departed? Now much more," here's the advice, "make a new cart and take two milk cows on which there hath come no yoke." And the story goes on, "let these milk cows pull this cart back into the land of Israel." Well, this was the advice of these very well-established religious leaders. It was what the Philistines did. It had worked for them. It was functional. It had brought great relief to the Philistines, because the Philistines had been terribly smitten with diseases. So it was a great blessing to multitudes of religious leaders and to a multitude of their people. It worked for them. So it should work for us. But you know what happened? We moved from David's pure motives and the sad method to, thirdly, to David's mourning. If you notice there in verse 6 of 2 Samuel chapter 6, "And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God." Uzzah, smitten of God for touching the holy ark, and he died right there beside the ark. David's immediate reaction was not good. It was very human, and no doubt a reaction much like ours would have been under the circumstances. The Hebrew word there in verse 8 is a most interesting word. David was displeased. The Hebrew word kara is used around 100 times in the Old Testament. 80 times plus, it carries the idea of anger, hot, filled with wrath. The great Hebrew scholar, Dr. John Gill, wrote, "David could not easily submit to God's providence in this. His heart was ready to rise up against God and to murmur at him." After all, David was doing something with good motives. David, we read, not only was he displeased, but in verse 9, "And David was afraid of the Lord that day." He was afraid of the Lord. And that, because of God's terrible power, he was moved to reverence. That's what this word, he was afraid of the Lord. He was moved to a great reverence, lest he also be smitten for his resentful attitude. Like us, David needed time and reflection to cool, to examine his own heart, and to examine God's word. Later, David's words in 1 Chronicles 15:13 reveal a great measure of spiritual sanity that had returned to his mind. He said, "The Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." What is he saying? He's saying we should have inquired of the Lord through prayer and through searching of the Holy Scriptures. If we had done that, the breach, the breaking through of God's wrath upon poor Uzzah could have been avoided, and he would be yet with us today. Finally, when they did not finish bringing the ark into the city, when they did finally bring the ark into the city, look down at verse 13. Verse 13 of chapter 6, there in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 13. "They finally brought it, and it was so that when they that bear the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, he sacrificed oxen and fatlings." This is most interesting. 4 men with these staves carrying the ark, 6 paces each, 24 steps, and they worshiped. This is very interesting, because you go to the 4th chapter of the book of Revelation, and there's a great worship service. There are 24 elders falling down, casting crowns, and worshiping the Lamb. And, you know, I believe God's numbers are exact, just like His jots and tittles are. And you think about those 24 elders bowing down and worshiping the Lord. And here, they only go 6 paces, and they stop, and they sacrifice the animals, and they worship God. It's very important. Now, as we look back over this historical incident, we know that our motives can be pure and spotless, commendable and hopeful. Our zeal may be laudable and energetic, but without a clear directive from God's Word, it's just so much spinning of the cart wheels. Well, how do we operate? This is something for us all to consider. What is our modus operandi? How do we operate? You know, we can't help but notice. We can't help today hearing the siren voices and the counsel of a multitude of religious practitioners around us. Various religious priests have numerous followers today, and they urge us all to follow them. The new cart looks impressive, especially when compared to the plodding along of a few Kohathites. It's very normal for our human nature to pull us toward the bandwagon of stirring religious activity. Many are being swept along with the fervor. The world is ever near me, around me, and within. We all have to testify of that. Well, the temptation is just as real to bring the new cart into the church. It works. It works for others. So let's use it as the current philosophy. Let's fill the pews by using some new method or new attraction, that which is in vogue. Well, let's beware not to follow a multitude to do evil, as the Lord tells us in Exodus 23, verse 2. The Word of God is crystal clear. And I would say it is more needful for us in this day and hour to be as Moses was. Moses, you know, had all of the advantages before him. He was learned in all of the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he had a lot going for him. But you know what the Scripture says of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24? By faith, Moses, verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt. Chapter 13 of Hebrews, verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate or outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without or outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city. It's very important that God's work must be done in God's way if it's to have God's blessing upon it. Let us seek the Lord more in prayer. Let us take our counsel from His Word. And let us give a greater weight to the counsel of the Reformers and the Puritans themselves than we give to the modern interpreters of them. Amen. Let us pray together.
Father in heaven, truly we come to Thee through the blood and merits of the Lord Jesus Christ this very night. We're thankful that the Son of David never sinned in anything that He ever set out to accomplish. We're thankful that in both His active and passive obedience, He made an atonement for us that is perfect and sure. And yet, Lord, as David himself, and as we have in our own hearts felt the push of the world upon us, Lord, we know how easy it is to stray. We're thankful, Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ continues to bring his people back, to bring them to the blood for cleansing, to bring them back to the Word of God and back to the leading and moving of thy Spirit. Our Father, we would ask for every minister and elder here this very night that, Lord, you would put a hedge about your people as they would seek to lead the congregation of God. We ask that they would know what it is to do thy will with joy, and that, Lord, you would bless your church with might and power again. Our Father, we pray for your young servant here who has just accomplished one aspect of his following after thee. Lord, we're thankful that he has been successful in that which you have set before him. And Lord, we would pray for him that, Lord, you would keep him from every seducing spirit in this world, that he would know himself what it would be one day to stand as his father has done and to say that this is the way the Lord has led me. Lord, be with him, empower him, use him in the salvation of sinners. Use him in the building up of thy church. Be with his wife Anna and their children. Lord, may they know your help and power as they would seek to help your servant. And Lord, we pray that their children would come to Christ early and that they would be testimonies and witnesses of your grace and of your mercy. Lord, we come to thee tonight because you have made your will known to us. We are not walking in this darkness wondering what your will is. We are thankful that your word is clear. We're thankful that the Holy Spirit, who wrote the word of God, dwells within thy people to teach us thy word and to lead us forth. And Father, we're thankful that when we call upon thee for wisdom, that you have stored it up for the righteous and that you will give wisdom to your people. Father, we come as a people indebted to thee, thanking thee that this very night we can praise thy name and bring glory to thy name for all that you have done for us. Receive our thanks for the mercy and the grace that has been given to thy servant, yea, thy servants who have studied here in past days. And Lord, we pray that you would help those who are now studying, that they too would know your mercy and grace and power as they labor, and not merely to overcome in a class, but labor in order that they might know thee and make thee known to a people that you send them to. Lord, hear our cry. Come and move in the midst of thine own. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
The academic procession will welcome visitors in the lower floor of the seminary building, just outside the reception area, and we would welcome all of you to come and join us there. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice tonight as we have reflected in this very service on the reach of thy grace across the years, across the generations, and in the power of thy providence to assemble us together this evening in ways that we could never have begun to guess. Thou hast done a great work, and we give thee praise for thy work of grace, not only in the lives of those whom thou hast called to labor here in the seminary and on the seminary committee in the presbytery, but also in the life of Jeremiah Mooney. We thank thee for thy grace in his life. We pray that thou would bless him tonight. We pray that thou would undertake for him in the days to come, that he may know the power of the Holy Ghost resting upon him. Now, Father, accept our praise for all thy mercy in this hour. And we pray that thou wilt part us from this place with the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Spirit. Hear our cry, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.